I found out this week through some study that Albert Einstein was a real person. And this whole time I thought he was just a theoretical physicist. Okay. All right. Come back tonight. No, I'm joking. I mean, do come back tonight, but nothing. It's good to see Miss Joyce Burrows here this morning on 2 feet, even. So, yes. All right. Mark 14, continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read verses 22 through 42. And I think probably never is a strong word, but I rarely ever announce a title for my sermon other than what we print in the bulletin. You'll notice in the bulletin the title is Too Big for Your Britches. And Peter was, and we'll say more about that later. But actually, when I got into the text, I changed my direction for the sermon and the title. And I'm glad Michelle sang the song she did this morning. The title I went with after studying the text was, I am weak, but he is strong. So, stand if you would when you find your place. The opening line of the song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, states the truth that I think Peter probably learned the hard way. I am weak, but thou art strong. That ought to be a guiding principle in our lives. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, thank you for what we've heard already this morning. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that your strength is made perfect in weakness. Forgive us when we overly rely on ourselves. And we fail to trust you and in all our ways acknowledge you. We need your help this morning. Speak to us through your word. Your word is truth. So I pray that your spirit would take these truths and would pierce our souls with these things. Encourage your people. And Lord, for those that may be here that have never trusted you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. And we'll thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 22. The Bible says, and as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And they came to the place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And he again went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy, neither wist they what to answer him. And he came the third time, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest, it is enough. The hour is come, behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go, lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. Thinking you can be seated. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Jesus is drawing closer to his death, and in our text, he is focused on preparing his disciples for what lies ahead, as well as their future ministries. Judas has already agreed to betray our Lord. Jesus has, you remember from last week, has identified him as the betrayer, though none of the disciples truly understood. That's the case a lot of times with the disciples. And by the way, that's the case with us as well. So let's not beat up on the disciples too much. Jesus had just a little bit earlier sent his disciples to go and prepare the upper room where they would celebrate the Passover together. He instructed them to go into a city to find a young man carrying water and ask that young man where the guest room is that they might enjoy the Passover meal. Many scholars believe that this house was owned by Mark or Mark's parents, and that Mark was a young man, probably a teenager at the time. And so Mark would have attended to the supper and may even have been in the garden as well. It's very likely that Mark was an eyewitness to these things. But what we see is that this passage provides for us an important glimpse into the person and work of Christ on our behalf, as well as the frailty of human nature exemplified in the disciples. I forget the name of the song. I know it's the third verse that says, Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust and find thee never to fail. John Newton said in his old age, not too long before he died, that though his memory was fading, there were two things he could still remember: that he was a great sinner and Christ was a great Savior. This being the case, our lives ought to be marked by an unfailing dependence on our Savior. Peter learned this the hard way, and I pray that we would learn this from Peter rather than the way Peter learned it. But there are three realities in this text that ought to cause us to realize our sufficiency is in Christ. These three realities are an unfounded confidence, an unforeseen sorrow, and unparalleled grace. Unfounded confidence, unforeseen sorrow, and unparalleled grace. Peter was no doubt more confident than he should have been. I mentioned as I was beginning the phrase, "You're getting too big for your britches." I don't think we use that much anymore. I remember my first year in Bible college, I used the word britches to refer to pants, which I didn't think was abnormal, but then all my friends started calling me britches, so apparently it was abnormal. But the saying was often used by people. Sometimes your grandma would say it or your mom would say it when you were talking back, and they would say, "You're getting too big for your britches." They were warning you about the dangers of overconfidence. That is surely the case with Peter in our text. It's interesting to see his confidence in the context in which we find it, because he had just finished observing something with his Lord that should have reminded him of his need for reliance on the Lord. And by the way, the danger, the human danger, is always that we would be more confident than we ought to be. You cannot live the Christian life on your own strength. Never happened. My grandpa used to say all the time, when he would testify about his salvation, he would say, "I could not save myself." And I believe this morning there are perhaps people here and you are trying your best to save yourself. Trying to be good enough. Trying to do enough. Trying to get rid of that and add on this. And you do all of those things and all you've done is polished up the outside of the house. This overconfidence. It happens in the context of the meal that they enjoy. Jesus observes the Passover meal with his disciples, and he takes the bread and he takes the cup, and there can be no doubt that as he takes the bread and as he takes the cup, he goes over the same words and the same progression, the same routine, if you would, that they would observe when they enjoyed the Passover meal. There's no doubt he did the same thing that they had, that these disciples were accustomed to hearing at every Passover meal. He did that. These elements were intended to remind the disciples and remind all the Jews of God's intervention on their behalf and that how God delivered them out of Egypt. But Jesus takes these elements, and because he is Lord, it is as though he takes them aside and said, "This is what these elements were intended for, but I want you to know what they're really for." What he does is say, "This was the shadow, this is the substance." So if you ask me what I think of Messianic Jews who still observe all the feasts, I would tell you with respect that they need to let go of the shadow and embrace the substance. Amen. Jesus says with the bread and the cup, he gives a far greater meaning to the meal. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. And there's no doubt they did not understand what he was saying. And then he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. This was the inauguration of the new covenant, if you would. And this, what he said, this is my body, this is my blood. This was the argument, one of the arguments that divided the reformers. After the Reformation, the church, the Protestant church at least, outright rejected transubstantiation. That is the idea that the elements become the body and blood of Christ. But the argument was, in what way is Christ really present? Martin Luther, who was a great man but wrong in this respect, argued that the body of Christ was truly present in the elements. John Calvin rightly said that since Christ in his human nature was human, and his human nature did not have divine properties, it would be impossible for the physical body of Christ to be present everywhere, especially in the Lord's table. I think John Calvin was right, not to mention the fact that you miss the point if you're worried about in what way he's present. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It points to his death. But it is an invitation to intimacy. It is, he is inviting us to take him in, to depend on him, to rely on him. It is to be a reminder that he is our Savior and we are his people and we are utterly dependent on him. We rely on his intimacy and we can be assured that he is truly present when we observe the Lord's table. And it is in that context that Jesus gives this warning to his disciples. They observe the Passover. Jesus initiates the Lord's Supper. They sing a hymn. They go out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus says to them in verse 27, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." The word offended means to stumble. That is, every one of you are going to stumble. Every one of you are going to fall. You're going to trip up spiritually, so to speak. You're going to run away and forsake me because of how you feel about me. That is, they were offended or they stumbled because in their estimation, they viewed it better to run away from Christ and to disassociate themselves from him rather than suffer the same fate that he suffered. Probably every one of you had people growing up that you decided at some point that you should not hang around, because you saw the direction they were going and you wanted no part of it. And by the way, the Bible does say evil communication corrupts good manners or corrupts good morals. You hang out with somebody that's lost or somebody that is ungodly, that missionary dating doesn't work like you think it does. Amen. But the disciples were confused. They were wrong. They decided in an instant that it would be better for them to run away than to be crucified with the Lord. Jesus tells them, "You are going to deny me." He tells them of his death. He said, in verse 25, "He would drink of this no more until he drinks it new in the kingdom of God." Then he warns them that they will all flee. Peter objects to this. And we can all see Peter doing this. Not me, O Lord. You know, Peter could be just downright ignorant at times. It's one thing to assert your intent. It's one thing to assert your intended faithfulness. It's one thing to tell the Lord how faithful you intend to be. It's another thing to say it like Peter did. All these other buzzards, you know, I've been worried about Matthew myself. All these other guys might fall away, but not this guy. He was overconfident. You ever get that way? But Jesus tells him, you will deny me. He gets more specific. He not only tells him, you're going to deny me, but he gives him a pretty good timeline. He said, in verse 30, even in this night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. That is, you're going to deny me three times before daybreak. You can just imagine Peter, how he must have felt as he's trying to save skin, and all of a sudden he hears, man, his heart sank. Because he knew his Lord was right, and he knew he had been overconfident, knew that he had placed too much confidence in his own strength. But Peter doubles down. He spake even more vehemently. That is, he increased his objection. It would seem to me from the language that he gets a little bit angry, a little bit incensed, that I'm insulted that you would insinuate that I will deny you. I'll not deny you. Even if I die, I'll be right by your side. And the others agreed in verse 31. They all said this. No, we're not going to leave, Lord. We're here to the duration. And I believe they meant it. And furthermore, I believe if things hadn't happened so quickly as they did, and they had time to prepare themselves, maybe they wouldn't have. Maybe if it had been a formal trial and they kind of saw it coming a ways down the road, maybe they would have stuck it out. But no, when the danger came, when the trial came, when the soldiers came, when death came knocking on their door, and everything seemed to unravel, they ran. You see, our overconfidence stems from failing to see who we are. John Calvin said this event showed that Peter promised more of himself than he was able to accomplish because he had not been sufficiently careful to examine himself. Calvin goes on to call this the intoxication of human presumption. That when he was reminded again of his own failure and of his own weakness by the Son of God, he doubles down with his foolish confidence, more fierce than ever, and says, I will not deny you. It's what we used to call letting your mouth write checks your rear end can't cash. Debbie in junior high tried to write a check for me that I couldn't cash. She told her ex-boyfriend that I could beat him up. And this dude was the missing link. You know, he spoke in single syllable words, you know, ugh, me Russell, you John. And drug his knuckles when he walked. And he said, Debbie said you could beat me up. And I said, Debbie is incorrect. Maybe a spelling contest. No, I'm sorry. I didn't say that. You see, Peter was overconfident. And there's the danger that you and I would become overconfident. Because the problem is, when we express our confidence, when we express our intent based on our own strength, the problem is we simply cannot see all the variables. That's exactly what James warned his readers about, those that say you're going to go here and do this, do that, and the other. He said you ought to say, if the Lord wills. Why? Because there's so much that we don't control. Peter failed because of the unforeseen sorrows. You see, Peter didn't see the danger. He simply was short-sighted. He did not see the danger. Jesus said to Peter in Luke 22 and verse 31, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you. When Peter promised he would always be there, when Peter promised, I'll never forsake you, I'll die with you, Peter simply didn't see what was coming. Our lives are the same way. You and I, we can't see what's coming. If you ask me what my plans are to hang around for quite a while and watch my children, every last one of my children, grow up, you know, have some grandbabies, preach a long time. I'm not in control of that. I can't see what's coming down the road. Peter didn't see the danger. He didn't see that this was bigger than he thought it was. It's not, we're not talking about grabbing a handful of guts and a bunch of bravado and grabbing your sword and going out and whacking a bunch of guys. We're talking about real danger, Peter. The Satan desires to have you. And Peter could have never foreseen all the soldiers that came. The grave danger that Peter was in. He didn't understand the danger that our Lord was in. That's why he said in 1 Peter 5, to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Sneak up on you when you're not expecting it. Not only did Peter not see the danger, but he did not see the dread that Jesus faced. We take things so lightly. You remember earlier in Mark when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, yes, asked, can we sit at one on your right hand and one on your left hand? And Jesus said, are you ready? Are you able to drink the cup that I drink from? You remember their response? Oh, yeah, we're ready. They did not see the dread. And we don't have time to get into all of it this morning, but it's important for us to realize the dread that Christ faced. This passage reveals for us both the human and the divine nature of Christ. In his divinity, he sees things the disciples cannot see. He sees his mission. He sees his purpose. He sees when he said the shepherd will be smitten and the sheep will scatter. He's quoting from the book of Zechariah. He sees how his mission is accomplished. He sees the prophecies that are related to him. But at the same time, when he goes into the garden, the Bible said that he said in verse 34, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Hebrews 5:7 said that he prayed and he was heard in that he feared. Are you fearful? I dare say there's not a single one of us in here this morning that don't have things that we fear. Things you can't control. Things that you wish that you would do anything in your power to reverse. Things that, if I'm honest, I would take those things away from you. And I wish I had that power. But I want you to know that when you fear those things, don't let the devil beat you up over that. Don't feel as though you're less of a Christian. Our Lord feared. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." He feared death. And you would find some theologians that would try to somehow explain this away. And if they do, they make a mistake, because he was 100% human and 100% God. And in his humanity, he feared death. In his humanity, he feared the cup of the wrath of God that he would experience. You see, he knew exactly what he was going into. In the book of Exodus, when the Passover was initiated in Egypt, the Israelites, the Jews, were told to eat the Passover and stay in the house lest they be overtaken by the destroyer. But Jesus goes out willingly and faces the destroyer, so to speak. Jesus willingly drank the cup of the wrath of God. He said, "If it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, in Christ, there is the fear, there is the sorrow that he experienced, but it's balanced perfectly with the unfailing, the unwavering determination to do the will of the Father. And in that, He goes so much further than you and I do, because you and I have never had a single experience where we see what the sovereign hand of God gives to us that we don't have at least some tinge of doubt or lack of confidence in God. But Jesus never doubted. He feared, but his confidence remained the same. And the grand thing, the glorious thing about the sorrow and the suffering that Christ experienced is that he did it willingly and it was not his own. You see, when we speak of the sufferings of Christ, we rightly think of the cross. But his sufferings go much further, way further back than that. His sufferings include his condescension to humanity. His sufferings in our mind ought to include the sorrow and the travail he experienced in the garden, where he is pouring out his soul to his Father. Listen to what Ambrose, who lived in the 300s, said. He said, "There's no instance in which I admire more his kindness and his majesty For he would not have done so much for me if he had not taken upon him my feelings. He grieved for me who had no cause of grief for himself. And laying aside the delights of the eternal Godhead, he experiences the affliction of my weakness. Listen, we don't have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There are things you will experience. There are temptations you will face. There are sorrows that will come your way that, if I'm honest, I just don't understand. As hard as I might try, but our Savior understands them. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. But another fear that he had is one that cannot be dismissed in this text. He was sorrowful for his death. He was sorrowful because of death that was coming. Have you ever been sick or troubled or going through something, and you don't want to hear about anything else except that thing? You don't want anybody coming to you with problems. You don't want to do anything else. You're focused on that one thing. And I'm notorious for this, not intentionally, but if I'm reading something or thinking about something and my wife or kids say something to me, it doesn't register. And sometimes I'll even look at them. I'm like, And Debbie's like, "You're not here, are you?" Well, I reckon not. But Jesus, he's praying to the Father. And he comes in verse 37 and finds them sleeping. I don't believe that he stopped praying and went to his disciples because he needed their companionship. I believe he stopped praying and went to them because he knew the danger they were in. And he comes and he says, "Peter, you're sleeping." Look at what he says to Peter. He said, verse 38, "Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Peter, I told you you would fall. Peter, I told you what was coming." Verse 38 goes on to say, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." You see, Jesus knew the danger that Peter was in. Jesus knew the temptations that were coming. Jesus knew the fall that Peter would experience. And Jesus comes to warn him of that and encourage Peter to watchfulness. You see, Peter had just professed his unwavering faithfulness, but he couldn't even stay awake to pray. "I'll die with you." How about praying for an hour? "Oh, I don't know about that one." Well, how we fool ourselves. And he goes again and finds them sleeping. In verse 31, he comes a third time. And essentially he tells them the hour's upon it. It's right now. Peter truly fooled himself. You see, he didn't realize his own dependence. As one man said, a goal without a plan is just a wish. If we say we're going to stand, we need to ask ourselves how we will stand. We need to keep watch and pray. We need to depend on him because we don't have the strength of ourselves, in ourselves. But there's one last thing I want you to see in this text. There's the unfounded confidence and the unforeseen sorrow, but finally there is unparalleled grace. There is a wonderful display of grace and condescension in this passage. It is a wonderful display of grace that Jesus took time to warn them and encourage them toward watchfulness and prayer in the garden. That Jesus would, would take time out of his own sorrow and do his best to encourage and strengthen them. But there's something else that I want you to see in this text that I think is one of the most glorious displays of grace that you'll find anywhere in the Bible. He said in verse 27, "All you shall be offended because of me this night." In other words, he tells them, every last one of y'all are going to stumble. You're all going to fall away. You're going to sin against me. He knows it ahead of time. There are some of you this morning that I know you have trouble serving the Lord and being faithful right now because you can't get past your past mistakes. You can't get past sins that you committed in the past. Listen to this. When Jesus called Peter and told him to forsake his nets and come follow him, Jesus knew about it then. Every time Jesus sat and had a meal with Peter, Jesus knew about the failure of Peter that was coming. Every time they hugged in friendship, that they shared those wonderful moments together, every time they served together, every time they enjoyed wonderful, sweet fellowship, the Savior knew Peter would fall. He wasn't ignorant of it. Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 9 talks about God choosing Jacob. And Paul said that God chose Jacob before the children were born, before they did any good or evil. You say, "Oh, I can't serve the Lord." He already knows. You think he didn't see the sin that you would commit? Oh, you think God would save me? And yet here he is extending the invitation for you to come to him, to rely on him, knowing full well who you are. When Jesus washed Peter's feet, he knew that was the guy that was going to betray him. I don't know if you or I would have that kind of grace. But our Lord did. You see, he knew they would sin, but he promised to preserve them. Look at what he said. He tells them in verse 27, every single one of y'all are going to fall. I'm going to die. Every last one of you are going to fall away. You're going to deny me. You're going to run like a bunch of scared kittens. And then he said, verse 28, but after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. After all this is done and said, we'll meet up in Galilee, all right, boys? What was he saying? He was saying to them that though they would fall and though they would sin, they would not fall away permanently. This would not be fatal to their faith. They would not wind up like Judas did. They would not wind up like those in John 6 that fell away and never came back. Jesus said, when this is all over, I'll meet you guys in Galilee. And the wonderful part about that is that they could rejoice that the Lord preserved them while at the same time mourning over their own failures. But I think there's one final thing this shows us. and that it is the promise of his love. We've all known people that hold grudges, that would not forgive. And I got to be honest, if I knew somebody was going to treat me the way the disciples treated our Lord, I don't know how I would respond. But the very fact that Jesus promises to meet them in Galilee is an indication that his love for them will not change. I have known people that have tried their hardest to clean themselves up and get things fixed up before they get saved. You think you can make yourself more attractive to him? You think you can make him feel as though you are more worthy? Surrender to him. Call upon him when he is near. He is a willing Savior. He will save you. But there are those of you here that have trusted in him. You know he is your Savior. And you continuously beat yourself up over your own failures. There is nothing you can do to make him love you more. And there is nothing you can do to cause him to love you less. He says to the disciples, let's get together in Galilee after all this is over. And their lives are changed. Yes, Peter failed. But what grace he experienced. So, in conclusion, since he is strong and we are weak, this ought to be our prayer. Just a closer walk with thee. Grant it, Jesus, is my plea. Daily walking close to thee, let it be. Dear Lord, let it be. If you've never trusted in him, he is a merciful Savior. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Trust in him today. Believe on him. Cast yourself at his mercy, and he will save you. Why would you delay? He stands here this morning withholding the wrath of God from you that you deserve. And if you will receive him, he will give you all the benefits of a relationship with him and save you from wrath. If you're saved, trust in him. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that though we are frail, we are weak, but yet you have mercy on us. Help us, Lord, to trust in you, to never be guilty of relying on our own strength. Thank you for the mercy that you have shown to us. Help us to live lives of gratitude. Lord, for those that may be here that have never trusted you as Savior, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray they would trust in you and find in you a willing Savior. Do all this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If the Lord has spoken to your heart, you do business with the Lord. If you need me to help you pray, I would love to help you in any way that I can.
It's to hymn number 314. So stand, please.
Whosoever heareth, shout the sound.
Spread the blessed tidings all the world around. Tell the joyful news wherever man is found. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over Gale and Hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wonder home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever cometh need not delay. Now the door is open, enter while you may. Jesus is the truth, the only living way. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wonder home. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, the promise is secure. Whosoever will, forever must endure. Whosoever will, 'tis life forevermore. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will, whosoever will. Send the proclamation over vale and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wonder home. Whosoever will may come.
Keep us safe, healthy, and strong, Lord. Bless us as we go home now, in the name of prayer. Amen.
Amen.
Snuck up behind me,
didn't
you?
Yeah.
Almost stepped on your toe. Well, that's all right. I owe you a couple.
Get even a little bit.